last winter, I was read several books on polar exploration, especially around with the British explorer John Franklin. And they were looking for a northwest passage from Britain over to the Pacific Ocean above Canada. And for some reason, they believed that there was a warm current. I don't know if it's because of the Gulf Stream or what, but they thought it'd be a warm current circulating around the pole. And that didn't work out for them. But then last summer, a cute little redhead bought me a book about the South Pole called Endurance. And it's about Ernest Shackleton's one trek to South America, or actually to Antarctica, trying to cross Antarctica on foot via the South Pole. On a handout in front of you, you have two maps of the South Pole and Antarctica. The first one has his proposed plan on it to go from across the Antarctica through the South Pole and be the first person of that. This is his third journey. And the bottom one then shows a little more detail of the Weddell Sea. The Weddell Sea circulates the ocean currents, as you can see from the top map, in a clockwise direction. And the Weddell Sea is almost 1.1 million square miles. That's roughly one-third the size of the United States of America. It's just just a cold, ice-strewn, sometimes ice-packed ocean or sea. This would be, as I mentioned, Shackleton's third expedition to Antarctica. And he had spent several years in preparation for this. He had raised money. He had bought ships. And to in the buying of the ships and hiring of the crew. But the name of his ship was an Endurance, and his last major port of call was Buenos Aires on October 26, 1914. Had then one small stop in South Georgia Island to pick up mail, drop off mail. That's how the British Empire would get mail around the world, too, at that time. Then on December 5, 1914, Ernest Shackleton and 27 other men, one of whom had been a stowaway, they left South Georgia Island, they skirted around that east side, and then they started to encounter ice. And then on January 18th, they became locked fast in this ice, and they couldn't get through it anymore. The ship became stuck in the ice. And this is in the middle of the summer in Antarctica. The polar ice pack, though, that's not like we think may think here of ice on a lake where it's smooth. If you ever seen the movie Grumpy Old Men, they're out there ice fishing and driving out on it. Polar ice is different. It's moving. There's waves underneath it, and you'll have the ice go underneath, and it creates a sharp edge. And it's very hard for them to get around on. Later, it's not even mentioned here, but later on when they started to move a camp, just to go a mile took days to move all their stuff because they had to go, and then it would shift overnight and have to find another path to get around. But it would have these large cliffs and valleys in the ice pack, always groaning, always moving. The ship Endurance had a hull. It was built of oak and Norwegian fir. It was up to 30 inches thick in layers in there. Then it was sheathed with greenheart, which is an extremely hard and heavy wood. And there was bracing in there. And then the book opens with this ship, as strong as it was, just being crushed by the ice. And leaving 28 men and 69 dogs on the ice pack, stranded. And they had three little lifeboats that they had rescued, or saved from the ship before it sank. And several tons of food and equipment. They would spend the next 15 months slowly rotating around the Weddell Sea. And they would get to about 12 miles of where they originally had wanted to get off. And then it would start running. The ice pack would start rotating them farther north again. Well, today I'd like to draw some lessons, some spiritual lessons that we can learn about endurance that I extracted from the book Endurance. It's only four short lessons. You could pick out 20 lessons or more out of that book. And the first one I have is leave unnecessary things behind. Leave unnecessary things behind. From page 79 and 80, it says, each man would be allowed the clothes on his back, plus 2 pairs of mittens, 6 pairs of socks, 2 pairs of boots, a sleeping bag, 1 pound of tobacco, 2 pounds of personal gear, and speaking with the utmost conviction, Shackleton pointed out that no article was of any value when weighed against their ultimate survival. And he exhorted them to be ruthless in ridding themselves of every unnecessary ounce of weight, regardless of its value. Then afterwards, he had spoken. He reached into his parka, pulled out a gold cigarette case and some gold coins, and threw them on the snow. What value were they to him? So if we turn to Luke 17, there were no local Walmarts in Antarctica. So what good was the gold coins? Luke 17 and verse 31. All the gold and the cigarette case and all that, it was just extra weight. Luke 17 verses 31 and 32. Says, in that day, he is who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, can we name one physical thing that we can take into the kingdom of God? There is not any. Closest I can come is a Bible. But what good is the Bible going to be for us when we know and we're spirit beings and know this all? If we want, we could just go ask David or Moses, well, what was it like there? We could even ask Jesus Christ, how was it when you healed these people? And we could just ask the people. They're written about here. So we really don't, the physical, there's no physical thing that we need to take with us. We'll turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. But it's a daily choice for us to focus on the physical or the spiritual. It's a choice. As in Shackleton's example, we don't need a pocket full of gold coins when we've just inherited the entire universe. One of the definitions from dictionary.com for endurance is stamina, or it's the ability to extend a length of time that we're able to work or run or whatever we may be doing. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, we transition from the physical to the spiritual, though, as it says here. It says, therefore, referring back to Hebrews 11, it says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Getting rid of the sin is what weighs us down spiritually. And it's getting rid of that gives us more stamina and energy or endurance. If we're not careful, though, we can let the physical overtake us. And it's not wrong to have things and nice things. It's that inordinate drive or the lust or the greed to have more and more and more. That's where we get carried away, and so easy to do as humans. And that's what becomes wrong, and it distracts us from the spiritual. We'll turn to Galatians 6. You may have heard the story of the very wealthy man who, when he died, he wanted to take it all with him. So he had it put in his will that his wife, or that he wanted everything. He'd leave his family destitute. He was not worried about that. So he had to put anyone to take it all with him. So his wife, being very a dutiful, loving wife, had everything counted up, put it in a bank account, wrote him a check, and put it in his coffin. You get to take the check with you. I know you're going to cash it, but you know, it's can't take it with us. But so often anxiety is caused by a choice that we buy something we have inadequate funds. But at that point, we're still focusing on the physical and not the spiritual. Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will reap the corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are we sowing? Do we need physical possessions in the kingdom of God? No. So what are we sowing in our lives right now? Is it the physical or the spiritual? So we rightly ask ourselves the question, is this spiritually essential? Will it help me or hinder me in achieving the goal? It was the achieving of the goal that they were concerned with, getting off the ice, which we'll get there right now as we move to second point, which is we must not grow weary. We must not grow weary. And continuing on here in Galatians, verses 9 and 10, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. From page 173, at 12:40 p.m., August 9th, 1916, the command came and a quiet voice launched the boats. It was the first time in almost 15 months that they were off the ice and back on the sea. Those three little lifeboats they were all in, though, were of different types, and hence they handled the water and the waves all in a different way, making it difficult to stay together in stormy seas. And they would work and work to keep those boats together. Sometimes at night they would tie them together with a rope so they wouldn't get separated. Let's turn to Matthew 9. Because Shackleton was convinced that the best way for them to all make it to safety was to remain together. Matthew 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. And Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. How important is it that we don't become weary and we don't become scattered? It's very important to God. Jesus Christ even made a note of it here. But do we discern now, and everything that's happened in 2020, how much Satan has been trying to wear us down and how much he's been trying to scatter us and separate us and drive wedges between us? And it's more than just a mask and things like that. He's trying to divide and conquer. That's what Satan's trying to do. But do we see the importance of fellowshipping here and being here on the Sabbath, encouraging each other? Another definition for endurance from Merriam-Webster's online dictionary is the ability to withstand hardship and adversity. Shackleton's little group would spend 6 days and nights on a stormy sea, sailing, rowing, bailing, holding on to the rope or tying the rope off so they all stay together, looking for a landing spot to the point of dehydration and exhaustion. After they landed, they slept for, I think it was 18 hours, I believe, if I remember correctly. I didn't put it in my notes. I think it was 18 hours that they just, they're so exhausted, they just slept for 18 hours. They would spend that time on that sea, and finally they get on land on Elephant Island, but it's that mere piece of land. It was 100 foot wide and 50 feet deep, and they wrote about it. It was a meager grip, from page 221, a meager grip on a savage coast, exposed to the full fury of the sub-Antarctic Ocean. But no matter, they were on land. For the first time in 497 days, they were on land. Solid, unsinkable, immovable, blessed land. Dehydrated and exhausted, they kept going until they achieved that first part of their goal. But we must keep doing good, even if we don't get a thank you and if we get tired. How many times did Jesus Christ receive a thank you for the people he healed or performed miracles for? There's the one incident that comes to mind. Nine never came back. One did. Came back and thanked him. It was one out of nine. So, but he kept going and he endured to the end. When we start to grow weary, it becomes very easy to give up and quit. But we must keep going and going and going to the end. The men are now safely on Elephant Island, and Shackleton realizes that he could not just simply wait for a rescue, which probably would never come, because no one knew they were there, and no one knew that they were still alive. So it was decided that Ernest Shackleton and five other men would attempt to sail to South Georgia Island, where they had originally their original jumping off spot. But that was 800 miles of the roughest, stormiest ocean on the planet. The winds can go from calm to 200 miles an hour and then last that for days, producing immense waves 50 to 100 feet high. And the men would be in a small 22-foot lifeboat. That is less than the width of this front part of the room here. It's about 2 feet less. It's about 26 feet or 24 feet. I checked it out last week. And they're on this stormy ocean, and they are aiming for a 25-mile little dot 800 miles away. And they got there. But that leads to our third point, because they didn't get there yet. They got to get there. They have to get there. The third point is large waves in life will happen. Large waves in life will happen. From page 301, it says the sky was overcast. The wind had increased to a gale. After midnight, Shackleton's watch took over, and Shackleton himself assumed the helm. His eyes started to grow accustomed to the dark, and he turned around and saw a rift of brightness in the sky behind him. And he called to the others to tell them the good news, the weather's clearing to the southwest. A moment later, though, he heard a hiss, accompanied by a low, muddled roar. And he turned to look again. The rift in the clouds was actually the crest of an enormous wave, and it was rapidly advancing toward him. He spun around and instinctively pulled his head down. "Hold on," he shouted. "It's got us." And for a moment, nothing happened. The boat just simply rose higher and higher. The dull thunder of an enormous wave filled the air. Then it hit. They were caught in a mountain of seething water, catapulted bodily forward and sideways at the same time. They seemed to actually be thrown into the air, and Shackleton was nearly torn from his seat by the deluge of water. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 21. Big waves will happen in life, and they usually happen without warning. And they even happen in the darkest of night. And we may be just like Shackleton and thinking, oh, the weather's clearing. Yeah, we're getting to smooth things out here. And the seas are calming down and a big wave hits. Romans 12, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we can't allow the waves of this world and this society to overcome us and sink us. We've probably not had too many calm seas here in 2020, but that's no guarantee that 2021 is going to be any smoother. In fact, it may be even rougher. We don't know. But the Bible is full of examples of people who succumb to evil. But it also has a lot of examples of people who overcame evil. They hung in there to the end, and the individuals in little moments and in great moments, they overcame the evil. Joseph, Jeremiah, David, and Daniel, just to name a few. But I would be remiss if I didn't add all of you to that list, too. The list of overcomers. Waves can come in different forms. You know, they can come physically as health or money related to the two major ones that come to mind. Emotionally, it can be a death of a loved one. Spiritually, though, it was 1995, just pops out in your mind, is a huge wave that went through the Church of God. And unfortunately, it overcame a lot of people. Very unfortunate. But no matter what the form of the waves of life, we must overcome them. And we must stay afloat in order to attain the goal. Which brings me to my fourth point. We must stay the course and finish our journey to the end. We must stay on course and finish our journey to the end. Another definition for endurance is the state of or act of persevering. The state or act of persevering. From page 236. Frank Worsley was the navigator, and it was his responsibility to hit a target 25 miles wide, 800 miles away over the horizon. If they miss it, all would be lost, because there was no way to go back. Their little boat, as we on that top map, the currents are pushing them around. They could not have come back against the currents and the winds. And the next piece of land was about 3,000 miles away in South Africa. The six men would be in their little boat for 16 days. The last one and a half to two of those days fighting yet another storm and gale force winds just a mile or so off the island of South Georgia. On May 10th, 1916, they finally were able to land on the solid ground again, the six men. However, they were on the west side of the island, and the whaling station they were seeking was on the east side. And the boat was damaged, the rudder was damaged on their approach and then landing into the on west side, so it was determined that they would cross over. So Ernest Shackleton and three men would cross overland South Georgia Island. And it's been described as sawtooth mountains and glacier falls, basically considered impassable. Ernest Shackleton and two men would cross it in 36 hours. It will be another 40 years before an expert climbing group tried it and made it. It would be 40 years, and they had all the equipment. Ernest Shackleton did it with a little carpenter's axe and 50 feet of rope, and they made it. So after they were able to make the whaling station, they were able to organize a rescue. And first the three on the other side of the island, then the 22 that were still on Elephant Island. Let's turn to Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 62. We're told over and over in Scripture that we must endure or persevere to the end. And just like Shackleton's little group, we have one shot at hitting the goal. There is no going back against the currents. We have our one shot. Luke 9, verse 62. But Jesus said unto them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't look back like Lot's wife did. We must stay focused on the goal ahead. The phrase, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That was spoken by Jesus Christ to his disciples three times. In Matthew 10:22, 24:13. And in Mark 13:13. But I would submit to you that that phrase applies to all of you and all of us just the same. He who endures to the end, same shall be saved. Our older brother Jesus Christ endured to the end, setting us an example to follow. From page 353, from the deck of the rescue ship, Frank Worsley watched as all the men were ferried out to the ship on August 30th, 1916. When everyone was safely on board, he wrote at 2:10 p.m., all well. Meaning that everyone had been safely rescued. The goal had been achieved. And as many of you know, the book of Acts does not end with the words amen. And leading many to contemplate or think, you know, is the book of Acts still being written? The Acts of the Church of God. is still being written down to our time. And if this is the case, how's the chapter about your life going? Is it filled with stories of overcoming the giant waves that we have in life? Is it filled with stories of leaving all the physical things behind that we don't need, that lighten the sin, to lighten our load for the journey? And then finally, enduring to the end and attaining the goal. It'll be interesting to see what Jesus Christ and God the Father have written down about us. Prayerfully, our story of endurance can end with the phrase, or the words, "All well."